Hezekiah chapter 3. Mark chapter 8. We'll try that one. We might designate this section over here, way over here, like Brother John's not feeling the greatest. So he's way over there. We'll call that the leprosy corners. Unclean, unclean. It's like the two guys were fishing on Sunday morning. The one guy said, I couldn't go to church today anyway. My wife was sick. Think about that. He was fishing. So, okay, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Okay, let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to understand the idea that you bring forth after the conversation with Peter. And I do pray that you'd help us to see that the many offenses that occurs in life, I mean big stuff that people are dealing with, that you might be able to help them understand from the word what is happening. And I pray that we might get comfort out of your word, so we might understand the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus went out his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. So this is North Israel. And they're going from traveling from town to town. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. Okay, now this account is recorded in two or three of the Gospels. And the Bible repeats these things for emphasis' sake. And when they answer this question, if you go and look at the personality of John the Baptist, you're getting insight into the personality of Jesus. And then Elijah, and then Amos, and then Jeremiah, and then Isaiah. And what you're doing is you're discovering the personality of Jesus Christ. You discover that it's a lot different than people think. Small town country folk, it was common people that heard Jesus gladly. Therefore, he wasn't some like political character who's trying to ride a subway in New York to sound like she's a common person. Okay, no. Jesus Christ's personality was an outdoorsman type, a country boy type. And when you read those things, you see insights into his personality. 29, he says, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith to him, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the King. He's given a biblical answer. And then Jesus charged them. He charged them that they should tell no man of him. Why would you not tell anybody that? He's got a reason. Okay, when he's saying, thou art the Christ, in the Jewish mindset, he's referring to his kingdom. That's what they're thinking. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now that just blew over his head. Peter, it didn't register. Okay, and with the Jews, this idea, they'd skip Psalm 22. That was probably forbidden back then as it is today. In Israel, the Jewish rabbis don't want the people of Israel to read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Okay, and those are the places about the suffering Savior. And that just went over his head. 32, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Okay, so now he's going to give an idea right after this conversation. So the idea, the story that he's going to give in 34 is connected to the conversation. And the connection is there is a mindset of God and a mindset of man. Okay, at the end of 33. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Okay, what's the mindset of men? horizontal. He's talking about a kingly throne. What's the mindset of God? Vertical. So when you have vertical going this way, horizontal going this way, we're going to have a cross in there, and that's significant for the idea he's going to give in 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What? How do you do that? I mean, take up his cross. Each of us have different crosses and more than one sometimes. And follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Okay, save his life? Horizontal mindset. Will of the Gentiles, will of man. Get everything I can get, it's all for me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. Vertical mindset. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into glory of his Father with the holy angels. Okay, so what is this idea of taking up our cross in 34? Do you and I have to go someplace, build a cross, and carry it everywhere we go? Or we can do what that Filipino does, or used to do. He doesn't do it anymore. I think he got tired of what he did. There's a guy in the Philippines, every spring, every Easter, he did this for many years in a row, that he would get a bunch of people together, and he'd drag his cross, or put wheels on it, I don't know, and drag it down a street, go to a certain place, then he'd have people take stainless steel nails and put one here, and somehow he'd get in his feet. I don't know if he did it in his feet, but somehow did that. And then he'd hang around for a while, you know, just hanging around for a while. And they asked him why he did that. He said, I believe I'm atoning for my sins. Okay, he did this several years in a row. Okay, so is he obeying this verse, taking up his cross? Well, no, it said take it up. Take it up, meaning it's laying on the ground, you got to pick it up. Okay, and this is an unusual statement. It is pre-crucifixion, so we do have to be careful for our doctrine. It's not dealing with salvation or the birth of the born-again believer. It's an idea of service or growth or dealing with life in general. Okay, this service or growth, if a person takes up their cross, they're denying themselves, something that they had planned in life. This is how life, I think, is supposed to be. Okay, that's the idea, where we're denying ourselves. A lot of times people get hit with something, I didn't expect this part in life. I didn't know this was coming. Okay, and so Peter is the subject of verse 34 about denying yourself. So in Peter's mind, Jesus is the Christ. He is going to be king. In Acts 1:6, after the resurrection, what did they ask him? They said, are you going to restore your kingdom? That's the mindset. It's a horizontal mindset. And then Jesus said, no, I'm going to suffer. And Pete, you need to put your mindset on hold. I'm going to suffer. And he says, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am, Satan. Okay, and that's, he had to deny himself. And so when they came to get Jesus, he had already told him, get a sword. And Pete said, I got me a nice one, Smith & Wesson, you know, 9mm. It's a nice one, right here in sight. Okay, and so he had him a sword. And when they came to take Jesus, well, what do you do for a physical kingdom? You fight for it, horizontal. And so he whipped out the sword, going to swing and take that guy's head off. And the guy ducked in the guy's ear. And then Jesus looked at him and said, put it away, Pete. Put that sword away. It's not time for that. And so Peter got either mad at Jesus. He wasn't afraid because he was willing to die for him. And then he up and denied him three times that night. Why? It's because his mindset was this way and God's was this way. And each of us are going to have, as we're looking at life, there's going to be some things that happen to us that our mindset is this way, and God says, I got something a little bit different for you. And you need to take this cross up. Okay, and so that's the idea about this subject matter. Now, this idea, it's an idea of dying to ourselves or our will. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that I die daily. Okay, now the context of that is in 1 Corinthians 15, it's about living the resurrected life. It's about service. It's about laboring for the Lord. Okay, but this idea of dying to self or taking up a cross, there's two aspects to it. One is an involuntary aspect or an involuntary origination of this cross. It's involuntary because it operates by the sovereign will of God. Okay, that's something that you and I cannot control. Something that has happened in life that is out of your control. And then there's a voluntary aspect of this, or a voluntary where I exercise my free will to die to myself or deny myself in order to help somebody else or in order to serve God. That's a voluntary aspect. Now, we're just going to look at the involuntary aspect, looking at it from God's sovereign will rather than me giving up my will. That's for next week. So that's the sequel next week. Okay, and so if you don't come next week, I'm going to cry and pout because the world revolves around me. Okay, and so, this is, that mindset is what a baby has, right? Now, any of us parents know that a baby comes into the world and a baby is helpless and we got to build our lives around a baby or else we'll get charged with neglect of a child, right? Eventually, we want to start training that child, hey, the world doesn't revolve around you. It's time to take the bottle out. You're 18 years old. It's time to stop mooching off mom or dad. It's time to grow up. Okay, so eventually we take a child that obviously it's a natural thing. They have to think of themselves. I mean, they don't have a choice in the matter. Eventually they begin, oh, I'm not getting my way. So wham, wham, wham. And so some parents just give in to everything. And then the kid thinks the world revolves around him. No, eventually they have to teach that child, hey, you need to voluntarily start doing something around this house. If you're big enough to take the toy out of the box, you're big enough to put it back. And they need to be trained that. So what they're learning is that, hey, life doesn't revolve around me. And that's eventually, when that child gets old enough and maybe married and child, they discover, hey, life doesn't revolve around me. It's around somebody else. But you see, in this generation, because of drugs and whatever's going on in this generation, maybe a kid gets involved at around 14 years old or something like that. When they start relying upon an outward stimuli to help them emotionally, they keep growing physically, but because they're relying upon an outward stimuli, you know, Ritalin, Prozac, whatever, to help them deal with life emotionally, they now are stunted. Where they keep growing physically, maybe they're 20, but emotionally, they're still down at that 14 range. Why? Because they're relying upon some outward stimuli, some chemical to help them emotionally deal. Where the Bible wants us to rely upon the Spirit of God so the Spirit of God can help our emotions to grow with ourselves physically. And that's the trouble with people in this age where here they are 25, 30, whatever, and they've been, you know, doing this thing for years, and emotionally they're still down here. Okay, and that's the problem that people are dealing with. So this idea of the involuntary aspect, if you would go to Matthew 26 and we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, and we'll see a cross that takes place before the cross. Okay, in Matthew 26. Okay, you see, let's where I want to pick it up. Verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. And what we're going to see is there are three times that Jesus approached the Father about this event that's coming up. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Okay, yonder. Now there's a word that's southern, country-minded. And so you can see, yeah, we get that stuff from the Bible. And then he says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We have two wills there. Two of them, and they're crossing. Going on here with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? Okay, verse 39, he mentions a cup. A good cross-reference on that probably would be Revelation 15, 7 and 8. And this is referring to the cup of God's wrath poured upon sin on Jesus Christ on Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So forth. He's not worried about, he's not emotionally upset. He's not worried about the crucifixion. He's not worried about the mob. He's not worried about going to court. I mean, he's the King of Kings. He can control. He sees what's going on. What's bothering him, the Lord Jesus, his will is he doesn't want to break fellowship with the Father. That's the issue. Jesus Christ died on Calvary first for God, second for man. Now, I know in this generation, because everybody thinks the world revolves around him, that's what Christian television says. Christian television says it's all about me. Watch them. It's all about them. I mean, a woman that's got makeup like she's had Sherwin Williams painted her whole face, and she's got a hairdo where, you know, looks like you got a whole mouse house in there, and she thinks she's in a ministry sitting in front of a camera. What a joke. Those people, that's a business. That's a business that they're hoodwinking people sitting in front of a telly think that the world revolves around me. Why? They've never grown up. Okay, and so, no, the life doesn't revolve around me. Life revolves around Jesus Christ. Okay, and when we get that in our mind, we begin to understand things. So in this verse, we have a cross. Jesus said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We have a cross going on here. Now he prays again. Okay, you see that verse 40, the disciples fell asleep. Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Notice there's a little shift here where he's complying more with the will of God. He's accepting this cup. That day when he was on Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first time ever that happened in life. God the Father, God the Holy Ghost turned their back on God the Son because he became sin for us. And a person is foolish enough to think H2O is necessary to add to that? You got to be kidding. But sadly, that's what a lot of people in the Christian world claim. Okay, 42, 43, the guys fell asleep again. 44, and then 45, then cometh he, verse 44, and he left them and went again, away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So this story of Mark 8 begins with Peter claiming that he will not deny Jesus Christ. But he did. He's thinking, he's a king, I'm going to fight for the king. Horizontal. Jesus Christ says, I have to suffer. Vertical. Okay, and the perfect will of God goes this way, and our will goes this way because we're dealing with life. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not want to break fellowship with God. He did not fear suffering. He did not fear death. He did not fear the mob. He did not fear man. He did not want to break fellowship with his Father. And that was the will of the flesh, and that crossed the perfect will of God. So, if we're going to be like Jesus, then evidently we're going to experience some things like this. No, we're not going to stick on a cross. You know, we're not literally going to be stuck on a cross, but there is going to be a cross of our will versus God's will somewhere in our life, and the Lord says, you got to take it up. In other words, accept it. Okay, if you would look in John or Acts chapter 9, Paul is an example of this, the Apostle Paul. And hopefully this gives us some understanding why I'm dealing with this mess in life. Or why is not my prayer being answered? Or why did this happen? Okay, Acts 9 verse 15, this is the apostle to the Gentiles. Acts 9:15, God told this to Ananias, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. He, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me. I've got some plans for him. What do I want him to do? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Great, man, good, I'd love to do that. Yeah, but keep reading. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He did have to throw that in there, didn't he? You know one of the first lessons God wants a new convert to know? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, or chapter 2 verse 1 and 2, the church of Corinth, he said, I want you to preach to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. The first thing that a new believer in Christ needs to know is, hey, this world's against you. Things aren't going to go well just at times just because you're in a family of God. There are things in this world that's going to go against the believer. This world is solidly against the believer. And there's going to be some things in life that is going to catch us off guard. And it's going to be, some of it might be self-inflicting, but some of it is planned by God for each of us to see if our will is going to comply with his. Now, Paul took this up, and when you see Paul later on in 2 Corinthians, he said this, I glory in my infirmities. Now, if that's not a nutcase, I don't know what is. That's a man that has accepted his suffering, his cross for life. Okay, again, in our culture, we don't fully understand this, but if you were called to be a missionary in Turkey, you will quickly learn what Paul experienced. Turkey, Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, that's the region, Asia Minor. That's all Muslim territory. Can you imagine trying to go knocking on doors in Muslim territory? Yeah. Muslim dating service. All the women got their scarves on. All you can see is their eyeballs. You know, that's a Muslim dating service. What a fun, weird thing. But those people kill you. Okay, so Paul accepted that. Now, if you go to the Bible, you see that many of the men of the Bible endured some awful things. How about Adam and Eve? He said, what did they endure? The murder of their son. I mean, somebody murders a family member, that's got to be one of the most awful things to have to endure. Somebody took somebody's life, somebody played God and took the life of my loved one. What a horrible thing. Joseph, his brother, sold him out as a slave. Boy, what a bad thing. David was a fugitive for no good reason. Daniel and his three buddies, Daniel and his three friends were ripped away from their families, taken into Iranian culture, tried to brainwash them for 3 years. How many thousands of people were taken, but you only find those names there, Daniel and his three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And it probably drives those three guys crazy in heaven whenever, and everybody goes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're probably in heaven saying, oh, come on. Can you get the right name, please? I want the right name. Okay, but those guys endured some terrible things. Now some involuntary crosses that might come a person's way. Okay, let's make this practical about life. How about health issues. How about paralysis? How about a terrible car accident and a lady is paralyzed, neck down? We have a lady that's usually sitting over here that her daughter's been like that for years and years and years. And her husband has taken care of her all these years. That's a cross. That's a cross. How about handicap? How about a parent with a handicapped child? What almost always you hear about somebody going to have a baby? We're praying that they are healthy. What if the cross is not that? What if? You know, you never know. You see a lot of handicapped children. Go to Children's Riley Memorial Hospital. We had a young man down at Rensselaer years ago. It was foolish what he did. I mean, he was wrong, but it was a terrible thing what happened to him. He was in the back of a pickup running 80 miles an hour. He was standing in the back of it. He stood up. It, of course, blew him out the back. Landed on his head. Took his scalp, took it from here, and pulled it all the way back. Took him to the Band-Aid station down in Rensselaer Tuck. They didn't know what to do with him for 24 hours. Let him sit there for 23 hours. Then they took him down to Indianapolis. I mean, obviously that was something that's bad. It was self-afflicting in a way. But mom and dad didn't do that. And mom and dad had a terrible cross they had to endure. And they were down there and saw a girl in another bed across, and the girl had begged mom, "Can I go? Can I go?" And when she's a teenager, and mom hesitated, and finally mom gave in, let her go. Car accident, paralyzed, neck down. Terrible cross. We know one up in Chicago. Boy's paralyzed, neck down. I mean, that's a cross. How about an unwanted or unexpected divorce? I came into this thing expecting until death do us part, and then look what happens. And then, you got to put up with the Pharisees in the church. Well, you have to stay unmarried the rest of your life. Because they don't read the Bible much. Oh, you can clean the toilets in a church, but you can't do this. When God got a divorce in Isaiah chapter 50. I mean, they don't look at those things. But that's a very unwanted cross. Or the children that comes through a broken home. That's an unwanted cross. But you know, that's a cross. And there's a reason those things happen. Or a child custody battle. I knew a fellow that went 10 years through that. How about rejection or abused by a parent? Verbal abuse? You know, I didn't know anything about verbal abuse. You know, this thing that we, our cross that God has put on us is with Heidi's situation. We didn't know anything about verbal abuse, about a guy being abusive with his mouth and all that stuff. Knew nothing about that. You know, I grew up in a home where I never one time in my life to this day have ever doubted my parents' love. Not one time. You know, I never heard of that. You know, and this cross, and I've prayed and asked God to take this. It's like prayers just hitting the ceiling. You know, and the thing is that's a cross that a person has to pick up and say to the Lord, okay, I don't get it, but how about being betrayed by a friend? Want to be like Jesus? Well, did not Jesus have a Judas? Yeah, he did. You know, what would Jesus do? You know that famous thing about a few years back, well, let's be like Jesus. Okay, he had a friend that betrayed him. Terrible thing. But that's a cross. Resistance from your family. You're trying to raise your children right, and you're getting resistance from your family. That's a cross. The death of a child. To cross the offense of others. I'm not talking about just having your feelings offended. I'm talking about big stuff, offenses. Okay, that happen to people. I tell you, everywhere you go, people are just hurting, and they're hurting bad. And a lot of people are trying to hide it, keep it inside. And once in a while it comes out. How about financial troubles? You know, financial troubles always seem to hit sometimes. How about high taxation? You know, real good encouragement. Death and taxes going up. You ain't getting away from it. Boy, we got a wonderful election coming up. Wonderful choices we got. That's a cross. That's this life. That's world. That's the way it goes. And you just got to deal with it. You got to accept it and recognize Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to fix it someday. But before he fixes it, it's going to get worse. Real encouraging. I like to be encouraging this morning. Have a good day. Turn off the news. I mean, that's a fact. But you see, these are things that we begin to understand that God wants us to pick it up, accept it. And once we can accept it, I'm not saying stop praying. No, I'm going to keep praying that my daughter can come home with her boys. I'm going to keep praying for that. I'm going to keep begging God every single day that she at least has the liberty to come home with her two little boys. But God has not allowed that. And so the idea is to keep praying, but pick it up. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin to kind of understand the reason why these things happen is because God is trying to strengthen us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth with Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which also we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now, personally, I would rather read it in a book about verbal abuse. When we first read about this and read the characteristics, oh, wow. And then a week later, oh, this guy's doing it. Oh, and this one's doing it. Oh, and this one's doing it. Oh, this preacher's doing it. Yeah, you ain't kidding, preachers being verbally abusive behind the scenes on their staff because they're trying to build a kingdom horizontal. That's what they're thinking. I'm going to build me this church and build me a kingdom so I can get recognition. But God's got it. What if God wants to split it? What if God says, I'm just going to split it? I'm just got a call last night, about the reference Bible and the mess that's going on now of that. And I don't even know how I'm going to deal with this reference Bible thing, because the only guy that binds my Bibles now is in a big church financial squabble. And he don't even know if he's got the equipment to do it. Bad boy. And this was pushed by a preacher. And this is all across this country. And the thing is this troubles. And the Lord tells us we got to deny ourselves. What if God has a little different plan? We see Joe Kinning, he's down there, 2 years old, runs back, gets run over by the lawnmower, and now he's got that straight leg. What's the American dream? A house, married. Of course, nowadays it's changing. You don't know if it's a man or a woman nowadays, but American dream, married, wife, kid, a boy and a girl. Perfect family. That's how it was for years in American mindset. What if that's not God's plan for that person? And if a person does have that, he's probably got another cross along the way that he wants to check on them. And this is God's way of actually long-term thinking. The Lord says, when we can accept this cross, you and I reap such great benefits because Jesus accepted the cross, right? And so that means that there's others that can have reaped some benefits when we accept the cross that God has placed our way. When we can accept it, when we could learn from it, when we can actually, now God will have people cross your path with the same cross, and you can actually honestly say, I understand. I understand, I've been there. And this person doesn't have to try to convince you how bad it is. Oh, I understand, I got you. See, and that's that involuntary aspect where we can just accept this is the path that God has for me. Everybody's got something a little bit different, but this is the path God has for me, and we need to try to draw close to Him and recognize that God is thinking eternal. We are often thinking temporal. You know, anybody, any parent, especially when you got grandkids, man, grandkids, I mean, come on, that's our number one goal as grandparents. We got to spoil the kids as best we can. The grandkids. I mean, the grandkids. We want them close to us, but, you know, I got one that's probably heading down to Panama, and one's over in Australia, and, you know, some dirtier stinking rascal might take another one to New York. I don't know about that, if I'm going to let that happen, but if that's the will of God, I want them in the perfect will of God. If it's here, wonderful. If it's not, wonderful. Because we have eternity. We have eternity. And the Lord, when we accept that cross that God gives us, we accept it, we carry it, and we get used to it, kind of carrying it, and we get stronger because we're carrying it, and then we can help others who are still looking at theirs. They're looking at it in shock. Can you believe this happened? Yeah, that happened to me 10 years ago. Really? Yeah. How'd you deal with it? Not real good. I'm sure God gave me an F for the first 3 years. About the fourth year, I got a D. I think I'm up to a C now. But that's just something the Lord has. And the thing is ask God to give you the grace to help you with it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that there is a cross that you say, hey, we got to pick it up. Take it up. Deny ourselves. Deny our desires for life. May not be sinful, that desire, but yet you have something a little bit different. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to at least be able to look at it from an eternal aspect. And Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for taking up that cross. And Lord, thank you for taking the sins of mankind on that cross that day. Thank you for breaking your fellowship with the Heavenly Father and the Spirit of God so that a man might come to you and receive a pardon for their sins. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that that is the greatest offer ever given to man. Freely given by grace. And Lord, then there's those other areas that you want us to grow in grace. I pray and ask, Lord, you'd help us to understand it. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. If you've never received or believed in the great event of Calvary, the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ, missing out on something, the greatest thing that's ever happened. And then after belief in that, we're not going to say everything's going to be hunky-dory for the believer. No, the Bible says there's some suffering, strictly because you're saved. Strictly because you want to do right. Just the desire of wanting to do right is against the world. The world don't like that mindset. So they're going to resist it, the system of the world, as best they can. And we need to recognize that. Maybe the cross is still sitting in front of you. You're in shock. Just ask the Lord to help you. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that there are a lot of things hit us in life, and this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And I pray you'd help us recognize that, hey, we've got to take up that cross and accept your will, what you've allowed, and help us to grow and get stronger because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.